our Father and our God. We worship you, we bless you, we honor you. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves. We're fully conscious of our human limitations to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that is compressed into this written word. We recognize what we're looking at, a sacred document, and therefore we need you to help us. We cannot do it ourselves, so we come ask you to anoint me afresh so that I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me today. Those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, that this word will have free course from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Ghost be released in more than sufficient measure to back these words, to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of this word, that we'll do it with precision, we'll redeem the time and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing individually, said, Amen. Today, by the grace of God, we will finish our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In our last lesson, we stopped, I believe it was in verse 18, where Paul was exhorting the brethren. He was closing the epistle, and he was exhorting them to recognize those who labor amongst them and be subject and be submitted unto them. There's a big issue in the church, and we looked at this in quite a lot of detail. We will just recap briefly and move on. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 18. I believe it is. It's either verse 18 or verse 15. Move up. Move up to verse 15. We didn't get here. Right. Excellent. So let's start from here. It says, I beseech you, brethren. You know, I got a good habit. Whenever God beseeches me, I get afraid. You know, God doesn't have to beg you. So when God begs you, it means what he's talking about is critical. You know, he could command you. When he's begging you, trust me, just be afraid. You know, when God starts begging you, you're like, God begging me. It means that he's telling me something that if I don't do it, I'm in serious trouble. Hello? It's even more sinister, if I can use the word sinister. I don't know whether the word sinister is not the best word. But it's even more serious than if he says, I command you. Because, of course, he's God, he can command you. But when he says, I beg you, oh my God. So he says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's a good thing to be addicted to. Next verse. It says, The churches of Asia... No. You went to the wrong place. God have mercy. No. It's verse 16. Thank you. Prayer. Pray for them up there. Amen. Use your thoughts. Amen. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So it's not just us, but everybody who is in the ministry. This goes to pastors, assistant pastors, deacons, you know, helpers, everybody. You know, he said, submit yourselves unto everyone that help and labor. Why? Why? Because you see, without communal, when I say communal, now I'm talking about corporate, you know, cooperation, the work of God cannot be done. No one person and one man can do the work of God. And for us to benefit from the ministries that God has put inside the church, it is crucial that we submit. The word submit in the church today is almost like a curse word. No, people don't like, you know. And to be fair, the reason for that is not very far-fetched. There's been a lot of abuse. Oh, people in spiritual authority have abused their positions and all of that. In fact, there's one scripture that's come to my mind. I didn't share this the last time, but it's come to my mind now. It says, you know, take charge of the flock of God that you have oversight over. He says, not as lords over God's heritage, but taking care of the flock. You know, so some people have abused the that divine privilege, you know. And, you know, we've heard all kinds of stories, you know. Some people even ask them the color of the suit you want to wear and silly things like that, you know. But right on the other hand, the fact that some people abuse something does not mean that we should throw it all away together, you know, throw it all together away, you know, and say, well, these people, I'm not going to submit to anybody. I'm not going to, you know, somebody submitted to somebody and this happened and that happened, you know. No, you don't do that. What you do is you find out what the Bible says, and then you stay I like what Ken Hagin has said over the years, at the middle of the road. There is a ditch on either side of the road. You go to one extreme, you fall into a ditch. You go to the other extreme, you fall into a ditch. So the only way, the only safe place is the middle of the road. You know, so what does submission mean? We went through this last time. You know, number one, it's not blind. He says, you know, considering the end of their conversation. Then thank God for the Bible. Amen. You know, so if they're telling you to do something that's not in line with the Bible, you're not under obligation to submit to it. In fact, Jesus himself said this. He said, they sit in Moses' seat, so you have to respect them. And whatever they say, you must do it. He said, but don't do what they do. God free you. So that's the middle of the road. Amen. But, you know, even a bad pastor, if I can use that expression, you know, is no excuse for you to be rebellious in your heart. Amen. You may not do what he does, but your attitude to him still has to be right. David and Saul is the classical example. Saul had backslidden. Saul had an evil spirit from the Lord. You know, that was tormenting him. God had already told David that David was going to be king. God had already told Saul that I reject, you know, I've taken the kingdom from you. And I'm giving it to somebody else. That's enough reason for you to be rebellious. But David understood this principle I'm telling you. You know, when he even had the opportunity to kill Saul, he didn't. Even when one time Saul was sleeping inside the cave and he caught the robe of his skirt. You know, the Bible says, he said his heart smote him. Now, that is the kind of heart you need to have. Does your heart smite you when you have a wrong attitude? You know, some people are so insensitive, their heart doesn't even smite them. In fact, they are bold about it. Now, that's the bad part. But David, his heart smote him, you know, and he said, God forbid I should do this to my master. This is not, he's no longer his master. He had already backslidden. He said, God forbid I should do this to my master. You know, the Lord's anointed. For nobody can do anything against the Lord and before. That is a typical example. He did not do what Saul did. He was not obeying Saul in sense of, you know, following Saul's bad example. But the attitude. And this is the key to submission. It's an attitude. And we said this last time, obedience is an action, but submission is an attitude. And we saw it in Hebrews. Quickly, let's go back to that Hebrews 13 and look at verse 17. We looked at 7 and 17, but you look at 17 alone now and just move on. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Let's have it in the Amplified to save time. Good. Obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them once in a while. Continually, I didn't hear that. Recognizing their authority over you. Stop. Why? There is a reason. There is a reason. It's not just do it. That's why it's important to know why you do what you do. If you don't know why you do what you do, you will not, one, you won't do it properly. Number two, you will not get the benefit from it as you ought to. Why? For they are occasionally keeping watch over your souls, guarding your spiritual welfare. How many people want to prosper spiritually here? How many want to move forward in the things of the Spirit? Hey, you have to have an attitude of submission. It's not going to happen without it. And I dare say it's one of the reasons why we have such a large number of Christians, you know, all over the world, really, who are stunted in their growth. You know why? These issues of submission, they're not taught. Because most people don't like it. Hello? And most people rebel against it. In fact, in many churches, they may not realize it in some cases. There's a spirit of rebellion inside the air. You know, there's this idea that, you know, nobody can tell me anything. And now that, thank God, there are many churches, if the one person says something, you don't move. Go to, you know, if they say something in scripture, pastor, you don't like it, go to XYZ down the road where they will say what you like. So really, in the church today, there is a spirit. When I say spirit, I'm not talking about an evil spirit per se, even though it is empowered by evil spirits. There is an attitude of, hey, I don't have to do what you say. If it gets too much, I'll just move. And you know, the pastors are aware of it. So, not to upset the people, they just, you know, they tone it down, and then they just stay in what you call safe areas. Pastor Wally says safe mode. That's from Windows, isn't it? So software, you know. Yeah, stay in a place where, you know, don't upset the apple carts. Don't preach the kind of things Jesus preached. Stay from all those words. You know, I was reading after somebody recently, you know, and he was trying to preach a very deep spiritual message. But in order to try and get it across to the people, he tried to quote it with a motivational, you know, with a motivational garb, so that the person who sees it initially will think that he won't even know he's a Christian. He would just think that it's something just to make you a better person and make you more successful at work and make you, you know. Yeah, there's a lot of motivational message all over the whole place. But you see, the problem with that thing is this. Which they don't realize, or if they refuse to realize, the problem with it is this. You're going to meet the devil. They don't tell them that. If it was just, you know, be nice and be, we would have all gone far long ago. But there's an enemy who is waiting for you, you know, and so long as you're not doing anything spiritual that is of any threat to him, he lets you go as far as you like. In fact, you get on his side. Well, you become a very, very good ally that he can use to deceive people, you know. And when you now don't tell them the crux of the matter, when you know, Jesus, I like the Lord Jesus because he didn't miss his words. There was a big crowd following him. multitude because of the miracles that we're seeing. And the same is going to happen with us. You know what Jesus did one day? And it's not the bread and fish one. No, this is another one. He just turned back. He said, if any man will come after me, then let him take up his cross and follow me. For if any man will save his life, he will lose it. And if he will lose his life, he will say, now nobody will. Don't come and tell me that kind of thing. I'm not going to. I reject in Jesus' name. I will not lose my life. Hello? So, when people begin to hear things like, you know, take up your cross daily and follow me. You know, if you don't, you know, these are the things you're supposed to submit to. They're inconvenient. But these are the things that most people don't want to submit to or even want to hear. So the pastors, in order not to upset the apple cart, you know, will just stay with things that they sound Christian. They have the, you know, the same. Thank you, Pastor Wigger. It's a form of godliness, but it does not have the power of godliness, because the power of godliness comes from the Holy Ghost and prayer and all these other things. And this thing I'm talking about now, this submission, that's where the power comes from. So you can have the form. It's just an empty shell. But it does not have the power behind it. And what it's going to produce is what we're seeing today. It will produce a bunch of very nice guys who are making some progress materially and financially and in career and things like that. But when the rubber hits the road and they come against, you know, difficult things, the spiritual power to break through is not there. And then you start seeing all the kinds of terrible casualties that you see in the church today. The other day, somebody was telling me about somebody I've known years and years and years ago. I was shocked to my root. My wife and I, you know, my wife is an SU. Praise the Lord. When I say SU, I'm talking about a conservative kind of Christian. I'm just joking. You know? He said, no. He said, yes. He said, he divorced his wife. So many pastors have. So they have an example to follow. It's the truth, though. When the rubber hits the road and the thing gets too hard, and you just don't have any of those, you know, I read after somebody, he said, I'm first a human being and something before I'm a pastor. Yes. He said, I'm a man and I'm a human, but I have feelings before I'm a pastor. So God understands my feelings. And you know, and so that is the excuse for not staying with the spiritual as you should. Because there are a lot of problems that cannot be solved. Like mommy said recently, this kind coming out not by fasting and prayer. It doesn't come out. I'm going to tie it to submission in a minute. See, what they don't understand or refuse to understand is this. The whole Christian economy works by grace. I'm going to repeat that. The Christian economy, when I use the word economy, I'm not talking just about money alone. I'm talking about the whole Christian ethos and system. It works by grace. It is grace that gives access to life, that gives access to power, that makes the things, everything that you read in the Bible work. Once you have a problem with grace, you're going to have a problem down the value chain. Let me use secular expressions. Are you listening to me? You're going to have a problem down the chain. And what's going to happen is this. When you don't... It's not an attitude. It's not an out. It's an heart thing. Once the attitude is wrong, the grace level immediately decreases. Once it decreases, I don't care. You can shout until you're blue in the face. The thing never worked on your shouting anyway. It works on grace. Should you shout? Yes. Shout when it's proper to shout. But if the shout is not backed with grace, it's just a shout. If the tongues is not backed by grace, it's just a noise. Is anybody listening to me? The whole thing. That's why submission is critical. Because God only gives grace to the humble. Let's paraphrase that in a simple way we can all understand and appreciate. The measure of grace is directly proportional. Let's put it in a mathematical way to the measure of humility and submission. Submission goes down, grace goes down. Submission goes up, grace goes up. That's why I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I've been a Christian for over 35 years. You know, I've been around by the grace of God. You know, it amazes me how I see Christians all over the world. You know, go to any. I heard somebody preaching about this the other day. I laughed my head off. Go to any congregation anywhere in the world. This is a statistical analysis, not exact figures, but. And do an altar call and say, all the people here who are having depression, who are having a demonic problem, you know, like, come on, half the church comes out. Something's wrong, though. It means the church is sick. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have problems. No, we should. But you should be dealing with your challenges and overcoming them. Hello? I don't want to say this. Somebody said this recently, but the Holy Spirit said I should have said it. It was so funny. I just laughed. You know, yeah, all kinds of stupid things. You know, you're here in the Bible. Somebody got some so-called word of wisdom. I'm going to tell you what it was. You know, some so-called word of knowledge about people having some kind of peculiar kind of spiritual problem. Half the people in the church came out. Man was like, you mean you people are you can't. There's something wrong with our grace level. That is why most things that come against us, the power to overcome them is not there. Because there is no grace. You know we have the knowledge. The modern day church has the basic knowledge, even if they don't know anything. If they don't know anything, they know this one. You know, say it with your mouth. Confess your faith and speak the word and believe in your heart. If you don't know any other thing, they know that one. Hello? Yeah, it doesn't work. Why? This thing. So you must understand. He said, no, I haven't jumped there. Although I appreciate what you're doing. Well done. You know, he said, for they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare as men who will have to render an account of their trust. I like that word, trust. Do your part. Everybody shout it. I didn't hear you. Turn to anybody and say, do you hear? Do your part. The pastor who does his part, you do your part. Hello, somebody. You know, we have this idea that everything is the pastor who does it. And then we just sit down. We don't do anything. All we are just recipients of the blessing. And let the pastors do the praying. Let the power. You know, people even pay people to pray. They pay people to fast. Oh, I don't know where the devil. Do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning. For that will be what? Not profitable for you either. The prophet talking about here is not money, oh. Biko, brethren, eh? Well, when we see profits. keep it in his context. He's talking about spiritual, the profit of your spiritual welfare. Hello? Are you listening to me? But it will not be profitable for you.
Now, if you want to make profit spiritually, according to this scripture, and the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture tells you that if you want to profit spiritually, it is crucial for you to have an attitude of submission towards your spiritual leaders on a consistent basis. I've just summarized it. That's what it says. Continually. It's not a one. You don't have the luxury to do it when you feel like it. This is a 24/7, 365 day affair. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? It's a thing you have to, it's an attitude you have to cultivate and maintain. And maintain even when they are not doing things that are not so right, like Saul. The wrong attitude or the wrong action of a pastor does not justify rebellion in your heart against them. Hello? Does that mean they can do anything they like? Yes, they can do what they like. They are not your servants, they are God's servants. Wait, they can do what they like, but they will pay for it. But the cane to flog them, God did not put it in your own hand. It's in God's hands. Even in the natural, do you flog your natural parents when they do something bad? When did you get that kind of authority? If you don't do it in the natural, how dare you do it in the spiritual? Are you listening to me? Yeah, no, they will pay for it too. If a pastor is bad and he does something bad, trust me, God will deal with them. But it is God who will deal with them, not you. And why should there be wrath against you? I'm preaching about that later today. Yeah. Why should there be wrath against you? By you having a wrong attitude. So two wrongs don't make a right. The pastor is wrong, then you two go wrong. And then both of you suffer. Hello? That's the whole thing about this thing. You know? So God wants us to understand that we have to maintain, you know, an attitude of submission. Now, finally, before I move on from this particular verse, there's a spiritual understanding about this that we must have. I've mentioned it glancingly when I talked about grace and life. But let's now get down to the what I call the spiritual biomechanics of it, if I can use that expression. And those are deliberately chosen expressions. We're in a body. It's biology. But it's spiritual biology. And then that's why I call it biomechanics. There's nothing you can do about it. We are interconnected in the spirit. And there is a flow of life and power. It comes from the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the leadership into the body. Did you know you? Even if you go from church to church, you are still in the body. You see, your physical relocation is not equivalent to your spiritual relocation. Oh, yes, so. You can move physically. But you know, if you move where God didn't move you, then you have a disconnect in the spirit that can have fatal spiritual effects. Lethal, fatal spiritual consequences. And we have seen it. I've seen it over the years. You know, somebody came to me many, many years ago. He said, Pastor, and you know, I have a good relationship with him even now, you know, so don't misunderstand this, you know, and God is helping him, he's doing well. But he came to me, he said, Pastor, we did not appreciate what we had when we were with you. He said, it is now that I look back. I now know what you are saying. He said, any day. He said, when I listen to you 5-10 minutes, there's something I get, I don't get. He didn't have to come and tell me that. It was, you know, but what was it? It's spiritual. There's an osmosis. There is a flow. Isn't another person, they know it's not there. Why? You are not connected. In the natural, you don't determine where you are born.
Amen.
In the spirit, you don't determine where you are born. For God has set everyone in as He desired. That's why I call it spiritual biomechanics. If you go and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've studied it before, you will see that it says God has placed each member as it pleased. I'll remove this one and go and put it there. And you're not an orthopedic surgeon. Even when you're an orthopedic surgeon, ask surgeons. In the natural, we have doctors amongst us. You know, to do a transplant is a big problem. When you take a kidney, maybe somebody has a kidney failure, and you want to now take another person's kidney and put it inside the body. It's not like that, oh. Hello? They have to do all kinds of blood match. They have to do all kinds of the things that don't agree. You can take one kidney, put it inside another body, and that body will reject it. So you have to find somebody that has some kind of compatibility for the, and even then you have to keep watching. You know, the failure rate is quite high. What is God telling us? You don't all go from from church to church. It's just like taking one kidney and now I put it somewhere else that God didn't put. Is God who can say this one will match this one, and then puts it there, then it will flow and it will grow. When you put it and it's not God, it will mismatch.
Amen.
And then you see, you begin to see spiritual casualties. You have to understand it. If you don't understand it, you will think that pastor is just talking. You know, and they're just trying to keep me in bondage and all kinds of silly things. You know, it is spiritual biomechanics. There is an interconnection in the spirit. There is a flow in the spirit, and that's why the attitude is of critical importance. This spirit of independence in the church. Anybody can just do what they like, go where they like, when they like, how they like, is not of God. And it is causing the problems we're having today. You know, I've been a pastor for over 35 years. Before you see real growth, you go far. People get born again, they grow to a level, and then they plateau out. You find very little real spiritual growth because of this problem. Because of this problem. Because the way God has designed the system is such that, you know, it has to do with the heart, has to do with submission, humility, then there's flow of grace, then light will come, then revelation will come, and all these things. So it's a complex system, yet simple in principle, complex in detail, you know, but simple in principle because it is a flow. There's a flow of life. There's a flow of power. And that's why we need to have an attitude. I preached this many, many times over the years. It bears repetition. David is the perfect example of this. David was head and shoulders, spiritually speaking, not physically. You know, above his peers. David was light years in terms of understanding of God and revelation. You know, David was doing New Testament things in the Old Testament. David was, you know, Jesus was promised through David. You know, he was, I used to ask myself, only David inside the Bible. David probably has more written about him than even Jesus himself. David, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Psalms, Proverbs, all David. You ask why? The key is the heart. David outgrew and most of the people in his generation. They didn't even understand. Yesterday I was reading about David and Saul. This is my personal Bible reading, not what I was preaching for church. And I mentioned this last week. How God told Saul, he said, if you had obeyed me, he said, then would the kingdom be established. And in that situation, what happened was that the Philistines were coming to attack Saul. This was early in his reign. It was his second year. I went to go and check the details. He was doing well. He had, he had put one garrison under his son Jonathan. Jonathan was fighting the Philistines. They had had victory. Philistines, and everything was going fine. So Samuel gave him an instruction and said, look, go and wait. Alright? I'm going to come and make a sacrifice. Okay? Wait for me. And give him 7 days. So the Philistines were gathering together and everything. Saul was afraid. That's another problem. So 7 days were up and Samuel hadn't come. He said, the people are scattered from me. What will I do? So you know what he did? He went to make the sacrifice himself, which he was not authorized to do. He had not finished. He had barely finished. Samuel just showed up. It's Nigerian translation. Who told you to? He said, you have done foolishly. He said, for now, that was when he said it. For now would the kingdom have been established in your hand forever. Then the Lord spoke to me. This one is there, but is hidden. This one I'm about to tell you. He said the problem didn't start that day. He said, how can such a small thing as he didn't sacrifice and Samuel came. He said, that was not the issue. He said, don't read that thing on the surface. He said, go and read verse 1. He said, and Saul reigned 1 year. Full stop. Then the Bible says, in his second year, the Lord now spoke to me. He said, what was he doing all those 2 years with my word? With my word. Moses had told them, he said, the word is nigh thee, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Had Saul been using the word and had fellowship with God, he would have known that it is not the animal sacrifice that's going to kill him. So he would not have been under desperation to give it. He would have prayed in his heart for God to protect him and wait until Samuel came. But because there was no fellowship at the heart level, he did not understand the purpose of God. He thought it was the animal sacrifice that's going to save you. Not the animal sacrifice that's going to save you. That's why Paul said, that the writer David said, he said, a sacrifice and offering that would restore. When David sinned, he didn't go and make sacrifice. He knew that that's not going to solve the problem. And both of them were in the Old Testament. How come one guy and the other person couldn't see it? Heart. And we see it come out when David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Who taught him? There was no second Samuel for him to read. How did David know that it was critical for him not to touch the Lord's anointed, even though Saul did not deserve it? How did he know? One time when the guy was sleeping, the sons of Zeruiah said, my Lord, I will strike him but once. He said, now today the Lord has delivered thy enemy into thy hand. David saw through it. He said, you sons of Zeruiah, shut your mouths. That's modern translation. That's the Yoruba translation. You know, you want to put me in trouble. I know the guys. He said his day to die will come. Or the Lord will kill him. He said, but I will not be my own hand. He said, leave him. That was the day David sealed his kingship. So, fast forward 20, 30 years down the road, Absalom rebels. But what David had sown then, he reaped it. You reap what you sow. But the most amazing thing about this whole thing is, who taught David? How could he understand? These are deep spiritual things in the Old Testament. He didn't have second. We now have the Bible, so we can read it. He didn't have anything. All he had was Joshua and Moses. There was no. He understood. This thing I'm telling you, the heart connection. And you know, until Saul spoke and said, "Now I know you will be king," it was Saul that released David into his kingship, in spite of Saul's backsliding condition, because of David's heart. May God have mercy. Olorun ajoye wa o. Mun Olorun ajoye wa o. That means in our language, may God help us understand it. Oh, oh. Praise the Lord. When Africans say things, if we want to put them, we will put O. If we haven't put O, it means the thing has not yet registered. Hello, somebody. Oh. Hello. Okay. That's it. Next verse. Go back to 1 Corinthians now. Verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaeus, and for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Next verse. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, and therefore acknowledge them that are so. Keep this and let me have in the Amplified, if you will. Give it rather. For they gave me respite from labor, and rested me, and refreshed my spirit as well as yours deeply. Deeply, everybody say deeply, appreciate and thoroughly know and fully recognize. These are deep words. Such men. Now, these guys, they came to meet Paul, and they brought money and maybe a few things, you know, and they just gave him rest. Even though what they gave him, part of what was physical. But they gave him, because they did it with the right heart, you know, it refreshed his spirit. And watch this. By refreshing Paul, they refreshed the church. Did you see what Paul said? He said, they refreshed my spirit and yours. You know why? The church was connected to church, Paul's spirit. So what's going on inside Paul's spirit affected the church. If Paul is refreshed, the church is refreshed. If Paul is in any kind of distress, it's going to affect the church. Do you see why? You know, if you look after your pastor, it's enlightened self-interest. It's enlightened self-interest. It is well with them, it's well with you. If they are distressed, it's going to distress you. You know why? There is a certain measure of nourishment that God is giving to you through them. Spiritual biomechanics. I use that expression. I got it from the Spirit. It's not in my notes. And a connection. When you refresh me, you're refreshing yourself. If I'm comfortable and I can pray and I'm strong spiritually, it's you who's going to benefit. And if the other one, and you frustrate us, and you don't do what you should do, and the time we should be doing praying for you, we're spending it doing other things that we should not be doing, who's going to lose? You. You can now understand why God made tithe and offering so important. Now, you know me, I'm not a covetous preacher. So it's not, I'm just giving you the truth. But Paul said, they refreshed my spirit and yours. They gave me rest from my labor. You know, Paul was a tent maker. I think they brought, I don't have to do much of this anymore. I can concentrate now on this. You know, I was asking one of my pastors some years ago. I said, why do you do what you do for me? Why do you help me? You know, when we travel, you know, Pastor Larry, Pastor Wally, and some other pastors, you know, you help me drive, you help me, you know, go to the shops, do things. I said, why do you do that? And I explained to him, I said, why did the Bible say Elisha poured water? Watch the expression. On the hands of Elijah. What does pour? It's not just pouring water. What's he saying? He was helping him domestically. That's the meaning. But why? So that Elijah will be free to concentrate more on spiritual things. But you know what Elisha got? The double portion. Pouring water. You can take that to Joshua and Moses. You can take that to Timothy and Paul. It's the same principle. And these guys refreshed me. You know? And then Paul said, recognize them. Deeply appreciate them. Because by ministering to me, the word minister just means to serve. By serving me, they are serving you. And you're being blessed. Are you listening to me? You know, I said this last lesson, and trust me, I'll close. You know, why did God put this at the end of the epistle? He's trying the message across to us. He's told us a lot of things. He's told us about revelation knowledge in verse 2, chapter 2. You know, talked about the gifts of the Spirit, marriage in chapter 7. You know, overcoming fornication and adultery, chapter 5 and 6. You know, the First Corinthians is a very, very interesting book. You know, gets to 8, talks about giving. You know, chapter 9 into chapter 10 talks about the fact that, you know, we should not be like the Old Testament people, rebellious and all that. Then 11 and 12 begin. Talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the body of Christ, and all of these things. Tongues, 13 is the one on love. Tongues, you know. 15, resurrection. Then he gets here. He's about to close. And he says, let me give you the key. All these things. It's not going to really work if you don't have this attitude. Say, submit yourselves unto them that are such. Says, it's got to be for your benefit. Verse 19. The churches of Asia send greetings and best wishes. Aquila and Priscilla, this is Prisca here, together with the church that meets in their house, send you their hearty greetings. This is just free of charge. This is what I'm about to give you. Just free of charge. See, Priscilla and Aquila were both pastors. Hello. I said, hello. There was a church that was meeting inside their house. I said, Pastor, how do you know? Maybe it was only the husband that was pastor. It was both of them. The Bible, you all. Do you know the Bible says that about Apollos? He said that he met Priscilla. He said, and they, not him, they. Both of them. They showed him the way of the Lord more perfectly. So as the husband was bringing revelation, the wife was bringing revelation. Give all the women a clap offering. Hallelujah. You know, this nonsense. And it is nonsense. You know that the woman cannot be a pastor, a woman cannot teach, a woman cannot, you know, it is taking the Bible totally out of context. He was talking there about the Corinthian church and the women making noise in the church. I said, shut up. When you get home, ask your husband. Don't distract. Now, but he was not saying that women cannot teach inside the church. There is even a woman pastor inside the Bible. She doesn't have a name. He just says the elect lady. The whole Second John was written to a woman pastor. You don't know her name. And her spiritual children. So women can be pastors. Women can be apostles. I didn't hear amen to that one. I'm going to take it a step further. Anything a man can do, a woman can do. Hey, pastor, that's feminism. In Christ, there is no male nor female. Now give the Lord a clap offering. Anything spiritually a man can do, a woman can do. Because in Christ, there is no male or female. Women, stop thinking like women. And start thinking like Jesus. I'm going to repeat it. Women, stop thinking, I'm a woman. I'm only a woman. I'm the weaker vessel. Physically, but not spiritually. Hello? Physically, but not spiritually. And who told you that it's physical power that we used to fight in the spirit? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling. So you don't have to be strong physically to be strong spiritually. Thank you for my wife. Hallelujah. That's why over the years I've given my wife freedom. You know, it's where you don't know who you are that you get intimidated by a strong woman. I cannot, thank God for my wife. I cannot stick a weak woman. She would have packed her load and gone long ago. They don't are. My leg on. This is true though. In our honeymoon, I already laid the ground rules. Yes, so as I got up in the morning, fast and pray. That's when I wrote my books, Walking in the Spirit and Keys of the Kingdom. I wrote in my honeymoon in Monrovia. I told my wife, I said, in the morning, I don't have time. We pray. Well, then in the afternoon, we then go out and enjoy ourselves. Okay? No disturbance. Most women, that would be the fight we start. Ni honeymoon, fanatic. Oh, my God, fanatic, me go to Femini. But you know, you give God the glory. You know why? She too is fanatic. It's the truth. You see, that's what we are talking about. There is nothing. There are times my wife is fasting, I'm not fasting. Oh, yes. Sometimes, you know, depending on what we're doing at each particular point in time. You know, I'm not afraid. Because I know she can. There's nothing I can do spiritually that she can't do. She can pray, she can fast, she can travail, she can do all of those things. They're not strange to her. And that's how it should be. We're a team. I got her back, she got my back. Every husband and wife should pattern after Priscilla and Aquila. Pastor, the God called them. They are pastors. Who told you are not pastors? The only problem is that you have never realized your calling. Let me destroy your theology. Every Christian is a pastor. Every Christian is a prophet. Every Christian is an apostle in the making. In the making. If you grow spiritually, you will naturally pastor. You will naturally prophesy. Amen. Oh. Amen. Oh. It's because the church is sick. And it's not growing. Now, so we're not seeing these things develop. You know, my wife doesn't use titles. She doesn't even use pastor. She doesn't use. She doesn't have to use. You don't need to use any title when you have the real thing. Just do the work. Are you listening to me? Priscilla and Aquila. The church in their house. So they send you their hearty greetings. And God put it inside the Bible. You know, as a pattern for us to learn from the centuries and in the millennia to come, from when this thing was written. Priscilla and Aquila. Every woman should be spiritually ambitious. Did you hear me? Is it only mommy in church this morning? Every woman should be spiritually ambitious. There is nothing a man can do spiritually you cannot do. Correction that you are not supposed to do, that you must do. Are you sure we can move? I went from 34 to 64 to 100. You have to do it. You know, in this end time, there is no time for woman, man, man, woman. Everybody has to be strong spiritually. Who said that in that Joel's army is only the men who keep rank? The women too are keeping rank. They are as much soldiers as the men. I don't know why God is getting me off on this morning. Exactly. You have to be strong. You know, most these women, many of those, I'm a woman. You know, once they marry, all the fire just goes. That's what they came to church for, husband. So once they get the husband, hey, praise God. You know, Lord, now let us thy servant rest. The man can be doing the praying. Me, I'm just here to have the children, you know, and cook. Oh, God. I won't take care of. Praise the Lord. No, is it true? And she takes care of the children. You see, the thing is, you are supposed to be spiritual. Very strong spiritually. Amen. These other things, you know, are not the things. They're important. Everything is important in place. The husband is important. The children are important. All those things are all important in their place. But you know, except the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain. Some women are having big problem with their children because they don't pray for their children. They are having the problem with the husband because they don't pray for the husband. And if you marry somebody, and that's okay. Maybe you marry somebody initially, the person is not as spiritual as you. It happens. That's still a problem. The problem is now you get on your knees and pray. And then the man will now start seeing good example. You know, men don't like talk, they like action. They see something that is good, it wants to copy. Oh, yes, who? Oh, Jerry, wow. You know this is why people don't like scripture passages. Look at how preachy. Okay, they are picking up. Oh yeah, you are picking up. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, we are going to finish. Next verse. God have mercy on me. All the brethren greet you. I just got a text. You know, he could have written this alone without talking about Priscilla and Aquila. He could have just said, all the brethren greet you. End the story. Why did God allow him to single out Priscilla and Aquila? It's a type ministry. It was to pass a message to all husbands and wives throughout the generations. There's a beautiful scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, they that are married, they should behave as though they are not married. You know, if the wife is spiritual and the husband is spiritual, you are married though. And of course, you do all things married people do. But sometimes it's also as if you are not married. Because your wife is not going to be a distraction. And your husband is not going to... You go and read that thing. He said, you know, I spare you. He said, because if the husband, he cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And the wife, she cares of the things of the world, how she may... He said, I want you to have a distraction. But if both of them are spiritual, there will be no distractions. Give the Lord a clap offering. The The husband will not be complaining that the wife is praying. The wife will not be complaining that the husband is praying. They will all be helping each other. So they will not see it as a distraction. This is the key. I said, you know, when Yoruba people say, there's a lot of things they have not said. I got him. When elderly people, when I was young, when they go out, my grandmother, you know, when they say, you know, there's trouble. All the brethren greet you. Greet you one another with a holy kiss. Go, mama, kiss, I want your car, you. Because he kissed the holy. It means greet one another with an affectionate heart. And as I go, I got kissing people. Oh my God. Thank God for the Bible. Amen. You know, the Bible says the letter killeth, the spirit gives life. You know, so it just means greet people nicely, you know, from the heart. Next verse. The salutation of Paul with my own hand. Paul usually did this at the end of each letter. He didn't do it all the time. He did it in Hebrews, but we all know it's Hebrew. Hebrews is written by Paul. But most of the time he did this. You know, next verse. This is one of these. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, Paul Lee. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema maranatha. It means let him be accursed. Keep it in the King James and quickly go to the Amplified or the New International. If anyone does not love the Lord, does not have a friendly affection for him, or is not kindly disposed towards him, he shall be Paul. Oh, I didn't like him. Oh, our Lord will come. Maranatha. Now keep it in its context. Is Paul cursing people? No. No. The letter killeth, the spirit gives life. What is Paul saying? What's the Holy Spirit saying through Paul here? If you don't love Jesus, let me say to Yoruba, you won't love my forever. In our language, that means that if you don't love Jesus, you are the one who is going to suffer the consequences. Give me Proverbs chapter 8, the last verse, verse 36. This is the spirit that Paul picked this from. You see, the Bible is one book written by the same Holy Spirit through different human authors down through many years. You know, Paul, he picked this by the Spirit. See what Proverbs said. This Solomon now, many years earlier. He said, but he that sinneth against me, there is wisdom, the Lord Jesus. You can personalize it. Wrongeth what? His own soul and all they that what? Hate me. What do they love? Accursed. So if you don't love the Lord Jesus, you're on the road to destruction. But the good news is this. Let me give you good news. You don't have to stay on that road. And even if you don't love the Lord Jesus, he's not going to come and curse you and destroy you tomorrow. Mm-mm. God is a nice person. He wants to help you. He will say, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Mm-hmm. I know you don't like me. And I do. You know you don't love me. But it doesn't matter. I want you to understand that I came to save you. I've come to help you. If you accept it, I will help you. If you don't, the word that I spoke will judge on the last day. I'm paraphrasing. You see, you have to understand the spirit. You know, that was the spirit Jesus demonstrated when those guys turned their faces and they said he was not coming to their village. The Bible says, and they did not receive him. You don't understand, though. Jesus was so popular in those days. He had spirit out measure. Everything was flowing. The brethren, the Peter, Paul, James, and John, everybody. So they expected this silly Samaritan village. They should consider an honor for the man of God to come and minister unto them. They said, Mawabio. In our language, that means, don't come here. That's why, insult. Lord. Any man that loves not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. You see, that's taking that scripture out of his context. Let's go fire from Jesus just looked at them. Say, you do not what your spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Beautiful scripture. And he turned and went to another village. Kulito here. Do you understand? After a while, they will change. These same Samaritans got baptized in the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. Be patient with people. They will change. Most people, they will change with time. So when any man that does not love Lord, don't curse them yet. Leave it. It's a principle. If they continue further down the road, the curse will come. But between now and then, try and change them. That's the scripture. Scripture has to be balanced. That's why you can't read one Bible and then not read the other part. And then not the mind of God. Amen. About cursing people all over the whole place. Oh, people who don't love. The Bible says, all those who don't love Lord, let them be a curse. I'm a curse. I'm a curse. God didn't say you should curse them. He's just telling you their end if they don't change. And our job now is to get them off that wrong road by showing them love and mercy, not by cursing them. I was reading my Bible yesterday. Another person, you know, I read my Bible. I don't know whether you know. Man, can Bible me. I'm not a hypocrite. I don't tell people, read your Bible. I actually, it's not because I want to come and preach you. I read my Bible every day, just like you. And yesterday I was reading, he says, and God allows the sun to rise on the good and the evil. And he puts his rain on the good and the wicked. That's not a curse. Bless them that hate you. Bless them that despisefully use you. They are cursed too. But bless them in the meantime. And possibly the goodness of God will lead them to repentance. Show ye. Next verse, we close. I promise you I'll close today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Hallelujah. Next verse. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Look at how the apostle ends it. How do? Then he ends it with grace and love. That's God. He will warn you well. There's a grace and love. Let us pray. Talk to God. He ends it with grace and love. God is a lovely God. He's a nice person. Don't mess with him, shall? Don't take him for granted. He will be very loving, very kind. But he's not a fool, though. God is not a fool. And don't take the grace of God for granted. It says, know ye not that his forbearance leadeth thee to repentance. Won't take it for granted, but use it rather to change. So God, thank you for your mercy. Then change. On bended knees we come. With a humble heart we come. Bowing down.
Before your holy throne, lifted
holy
hands to you.
Lift those hands.
As we pledge love anew,
we worship you.
We worship you.
worship you.
We worship you in spirit.
Yes, Lord.
We worship you in truth.
Make our lives.
Make our lives only praise.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. Bend that heart now. We're going to pray in a minute. Bend the heart. God, no, the knee is not too important. The knee shows an outward reflection of a bended heart. On bended knees we come. With a humble heart we come. Say, Lord, I understand. Pastor has explained it. I'm going to maintain an attitude of submission and humility all the days of my life. I don't care what the pastors do. I don't care what any man does. My attitude is not dictated by the actions of men, but by the command of your word. And my understanding of spiritual biomechanics. That the grace that is flowing into me depends on this attitude. So I'm not going to let anybody, whether they do good or bad, change my attitude. We're going to all pray in a minute. But secure this thing like David. That was what guaranteed that I have found in David the son of Jesse, a man after who we do, and he did. He made mistakes, but he quickly corrected himself. That humble heart. David didn't go and start sacrificing animals in the Old Testament when he went into Bathsheba and Nathan confronted him. He didn't go and start looking for bull and goat. He said, sacrifice and offering. I understand, Lord. He said, but a humble and a contrite spirit you will not despise. It's not Saul was killing bull and goat all over the whole place. He didn't understand God. God is not interested in all this outward thing if the inner is not done. The outward is acceptable. Don't misunderstand me. Please, your outward service is not rejected, but it must come from a humble heart.
Bowing down before your holy throne.
Lift that hand. Lift the other hand. Put it on your heart. Lift the other hand.
Lifting holy hands to you.
As I pledge,
my love anew.
I worship you. In spirit. I worship you in truth. Make my life.
Make my life holy praise unto you.
Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me of the vital importance of maintaining an attitude of submission followed by external works of obedience. Oh my God, I ask you to help me. Help me keep a watch on my heart like you did with David. Let my heart smite me anytime it wants to stray from an attitude of submission, an attitude of humility towards my spiritual oversight, towards your word, towards any man for that matter. You said we should be subject one to another, older to younger, younger to say we all should be clothed with humility. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Oh Lord, give me strength to do your will and to become a spiritual blessing to the church, not a liability. Help me so that what is coming out of me will refresh my pastors, will refresh those in authority over me, that I will be adding to the edification of the church and not taking away from it. In Jesus' name. Nikato fredele, jekitu fridingaras, nena makato fridinges, lekatolomasto fridofresha, lamberkamatolomasto fridofresha, stofreningito,
Jelis, Tolomerdelis, Sofridis, Nongredas, Jikitofrinis, Nofridiles, Jeliprodolos, Sofridis, Jikitofrinis, Langaradalamastofres, Nikitofrinis, Sofridiles, Stufridis.
In Jesus' name. You may be seated. Just before I go and sit down, as we were praying, a thought, a revelation came to my heart. And I want to share this with all of us, in particular because it came out during the message with husbands and wives. But it's a general principle. It's not restricted to husband and wife. And the Lord just put it in my heart. Light is more powerful than darkness. That is why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, you wives, if you have a husband, let me put it in modern day Nigerian English translation. Have a husband as a rascal. Let's just say it like that. He said, you wife. He said, you know you're going to get him. He said, not by talk, talk. He said, you can win him without talking. By your conduct. What is happening? The spiritual operation is light. The only way darkness can increase in a place, the initiative is never with the darkness. You see, darkness can't come here and say, I'm so strong, I'm going to put that light out. So light, extinguish. Darkness doesn't have that kind of power. The initiative is with the light. The only way this place can get dark now is if we turn off these lights. And because we have a potentiometer, is a switch that is not off and on, that you can gradually increase or decrease the resistance, and then the amount of current that's going in will vary. So if you use a pot, you know, if you go, it goes down gradually. Then it gets darker and darker. The spiritual, that's what happens. If your light starts going down, then the darkness in the house will increase. If you turn that pot up and the light and the current increases, it will dispel the darkness. That's why the Bible says you can win him without the word. I know there's some very terrible people and all that, you know. But the principle is this. And in any relationship, it's not just husband and wife. Any relationship, recognize you are the light. And no matter what the other person is doing, keep increasing your current. And increase the intensity of the light. Any darkness that is inside them will be repelled because of the light that is coming out of you. Even if they don't do everything you're doing, you will find about when a man's ways please the Lord. Even his enemies. Like our enemy is also the carnal mind. You see, it will be at peace. It will be at peace with him. You see, what God has given us is that the weapons, they are so lethal, spiritually speaking. They are so powerful. We don't use them. Any little thing, my light will just go down. And I'll let what they are doing affect my own light. Then my own light will now come down. And both of us now in darkness. I don't like what they say. So you two are not praying. Ha! Then the two of you
No, you're the light. Increase that volume. Increase it. And the light will push. It will push. It will push the darkness back. It will push the darkness back. If we push the darkness back such that, you know, after a while, that same person, you start seeing them say, it's okay, you know, they become nicer. They won't understand why they're being nicer. It's because of the spiritual atmosphere that you are creating inside the home. It's a very great secret that the Lord has given us. The power is with us, the church. The power is with the Christian. The power is with the husband, or with the wife, or with the boss in the office. You know, you can control your office. You are not Oga, but you are Oga in the spirit. Just get there, put the light on. Don't forget this principle. Don't forget it. The initiative is not with darkness, it is with light. If you will put the light on, you will drive the darkness backwards to the point where you will have the freedom. God will give you the freedom to do the things God wants you to do. And the other partner in a married relationship or in any other relationship will acquiesce. They won't be forced, but they will just, you know. And that's why the Bible says in one other place, it says if they don't believe in the palm, you know, but that's an extreme. You know, in many cases, they won't. It says if he's be willing, if he be pleased to say, dwell with them, how do you know that it's not you that I will save him through? That's why I put that scripture there. So let's learn that lesson and make sure to ask yourself the question, is the light in me shining at the intensity it should be shining? Forget the other person. We always try and blame the other person. Oh, it's this person that is did it. And if he was doing this, I would be doing it. You take the initiative, and the Lord will have mercy on you in Jesus' name.